Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We know that your word is spirit and it's alive, that it's because of your word that we have received life, the living word, Jesus, coming through the written word of your holy scriptures. We thank you, Father, that as we share this word tonight, that it is alive and it'll cause life to spring up inside us in places where there has not been life. And we thank you, Father, that life will take the place of dead tradition. Live truth will take the place of dead doctrine. For you said that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. We give you our thanks tonight, Father, that you have given us of your holy word. You have given us then of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it aright. And you've also given us, Father, of your word alive through the word of prophecy, which we're going to be talking about tonight. We ask you, Father, to work through us as we speak and as we share. Just help us to understand more clearly how you're working among us and how we might work in cooperation with you so that the things that come through us that are of God are more and more beautiful as we grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Remember, we said as we began this study that God had established in the church that the church was the expression of the Lord Jesus Christ in the earth today. The church is the body, the literal body of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 in the 30th verse says that we are of his flesh and of his bone. It's more than just a spiritual thing. We are his literal body. Jesus Christ is in the flesh in the earth today in this way. We are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's about as fleshy as you can get, you know? And that's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. You see, when he received Jesus, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, I don't know what the old one was like, but the new one is beautiful, you see, because it's Jesus Christ on the inside of him, and it's Jesus Christ on the inside of her. And when we receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, that's what baptism is all about. See, we die. The scripture says we are crucified with Christ, and if we are with him like in his death, so shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection. So when we receive Jesus Christ, that's why Paul could say, you're a new creature. The old is passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old Vic, he died. See, the old Susan, she died. The old James, he died. Praise God, all those people died. You see? Because they were just serving the devil anyway. They were glorifying the devil. They were talking like the devil. And most of them looked like the devil. You know what I mean? Well, I look like this all the time, you know, grumpy, mean, and so on. But so they put that old man to death. They say, Jesus, come on in. He comes on in, and a new life stirs up on the inside. The first thing you know, the person's beautiful to look at now. And all things are become new. Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ in the earth, in the flesh, is the church. Now, the church ought to be endeavoring to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith it is called, Paul says in Ephesians 4:1. The church ought to be seeking to walk worthy of who it is. And we ought to be seeking to walk worthy of who we are. That's why it is so important that you all are gathered here and that we are gathered together to study out of God's Word the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are the abilities and the gifts of Jesus operating in the church, aren't they? We said that the fruit of the Spirit is the nature and character of Jesus. We said that the gifts of the Spirit are the abilities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus is manifesting his ability through the church, then it ought to be important for the church to be as sensitive to that move as possible so that we can allow it to flow as purely as we can. Okay, as clean and as whole and as pure, so that what comes through us when it reaches the person, you see, to whom God's trying to get it to, when it finally gets there, it'll be a pure, clear, refreshing drink of water, and it'll do a job. Okay, it won't be all messed up. And that's what we've been doing for the last 12 or 13 weeks. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. All right, let's turn then to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Glory to God. Can you just say glory to God?
Glory to God.
Oh, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's good just to hear yourself say it, isn't it? Huh? Make a good confession before the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin to read it, verse 7. We're going to read through 11, and let's read it all together, please. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. All right, last week we began our discussion of the gift of prophecy, and it's the last of the nine that we've read here. It's the last of the nine in our discussion. And we said that the gift of prophecy, by way of review, was established by the Apostle Paul as one of the most important gifts. For he said in chapter 14 of his letter to 1 Corinthians, the first verse, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. And in the 39th verse, he said, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. In other words, he established it, not necessarily as the most important, but certainly as one of the more significant of the nine gifts. I think we would probably be stretching to try to establish one gift as, or to establish a list of gifts based on their importance. I tell you, if you're sick, I'll tell you what's the most important gift of the nine: healing. If you're standing in front of the Red Sea and Pharaoh is behind you with the horses and the chariots, I'll tell you, you don't need a word of knowledge, man. You need a miracle. See? That's right. That's right. If King Nebuchadnezzar, you see, has just dropped you down into the lion's den, you don't need a message in tongues. You need the gift of faith. Is that right? So the gifts are important, you see, based on your particular need at the time. And for someone to say that tongues are the least of the gifts, now that is just outright dumb. Now, Paul didn't say that. He didn't say that. He said, brethren, I wish you all prayed in tongues. I want you all to. See, it's a good gift. Healing's a good gift. Prophecy is a good gift. But Paul establishes prophecy certainly as one of the most important because it benefits the church. It profits the church. And the simple gift of prophecy we established last week is meant to edify, to exhort, and to comfort the body of Christ, the church. That's what the gift of prophecy is for. 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse number 3. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Edification is building up. Exhortation is urging on, and comforting is consoling. And we said last week that when we described this gift or defined the gift of prophecy, that the gift of prophecy is supernatural utterance in the known language. Tongues is supernatural utterance in an unknown language. Prophecy is supernatural utterance in the known language, the common language of the people. Interpretation of tongues, which is the other utterance gift, is the supernatural utterance in the known language or the common language, which brings forth the meaning of what was brought in the unknown tongue. Okay? So prophecy is speaking forth in the common language of the people supernaturally. Now, when we said supernaturally last week, what did we say that word supernatural meant? Higher than natural, above natural, more than your normal type of speaking. And we said that the gift of prophecy is an utterance that does not come out of the intellect where most of our talking comes from. Most times we're talking out of our mind, aren't we? We're speaking out of our intellect and out of our mental knowledge. The gift of prophecy does not come out of the intellect, but it comes out of the Spirit. And it's inspired supernatural utterance that comes by the Holy Spirit through our spirit and then out the mouth. Okay? All right, now, we said last week, by way of review, that true prophecy, if it really comes from the Holy Spirit, produces liberty and not bondage. We said that true prophecy produces life and not death. We said that true prophecy will always agree with the word. True prophecy always glorifies Jesus, and we struck the scriptures for this. And we said that true prophecy will always witness in the spirit of the believer. Now, what we want to discuss tonight are some of the practical aspects of the gift of prophecy. We want to investigate tonight how the gift of prophecy is manifested. We already discussed its benefits and its purposes. How is it manifested, and what does God's Word have to say to us about its use? Are there any instructions in the Word of God about the proper use of the gift of prophecy and the proper ministry of that gift? All right, let's establish here, first of all, the various ways that the gift is manifested. Now, first of all, you're right there in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Go back to chapter 12, and let's read together verse number 6. And there are diversities, read it with me, please, start again. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that worketh all in all. Diversities of operations. All right, now this word operations in the Greek means effect or working. Now what Paul is saying here, what does it mean to be diverse or to have diversities? Various kinds, all different kinds. Diversity means that not all the same. So Paul is saying here that there are many different ways for this gift to work. Many different effects and many different workings, diverse operations. That's important. That is established, this principle is established for all nine of these gifts, not just the gift of prophecy. They all have different ways that the Holy Spirit will operate the same gift. Now it's important that we understand that, because if you limit your understanding of the gift of prophecy to the way it operates in your life, then you will miss what God's trying to do in all these other, and you'll miss the blessing of God, you see, as He moves in other ways. And there may be other ways He wants to move in your life that you're not aware of and not willing to receive. You may also judge somebody else's gift by your working, you see, by the way it works in you. Well, it doesn't work that way in me. That means that she's a false prophet. Or he's a false prophet, because that's not the effect it has on, that's not the way it works in me. Paul says there are diversities of operations and it works in different ways. So let's establish here, out of the Word and out of our experience as well, as long as it's in harmony with the Word and doesn't tear the Word out of context, how this gift operates. All right, first of all, we know that and this is the most common manifestation of the gift of prophecy, and that is an utterance in the assembly, or in church, if you will. I use the word assembly because the church, you see, is not necessarily the place we have here. And while you may have five people in a living room, and that's the church, you see, it's the body of Jesus Christ. It may not be a church service, but there's no reason why an utterance could not come there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Verse 4, I'm sorry. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And then if you go on and read the balance of the 14th chapter, you see that Paul gives a great deal of instruction. We're going to look at that a little later on this evening about the proper ministry of the gift of prophecy in the church. It's designed to be used to edify the church, and consequently it comes in the church service as an utterance, and this is the common gift of prophecy, to edify, to exhort, or to comfort the body of Christ. Now, how exactly does it come? At some appropriate time during the service, it may be at any time during the service. Frequently, it'll come after a time of worship before the Lord and praise, and where you're having fellowship and communion with the Lord. And the Bible says that God inhabits or enthrones Himself or dwells in the praises of His people Israel. That's what it says. And so God comes in a powerful way by His Spirit, and He wants to speak to the church. And He wants to say, I love you, and I appreciate what you're doing, and I receive your praise, and I care about you, and so on. How's He going to do that? He can either do it through a message in tongues with interpretation, or He may do it through the simple gift of prophecy. And the prophetic utterance then is, after that time of worship, all of a sudden someone in the congregation upon whom the Holy Spirit has moved and has the unction to speak begins to speak out in English, and it will be in the first person, okay? It'll always be in the first person. If it's prophecy, it'll be in the first person because it's God speaking to men. If it's someone that's, if the person is speaking out in the third person, do you understand what I mean when I say first person and third person? First person is I, we, and us. Third person is he, she, and them, and they, okay? I don't know whether that's grammatical or not, but you get the point. When a person prophesies, he is speaking for God. That's what prophecy is. It's supernatural utterance, God speaking to men. All right, when that message comes then, it will be God speaking, you see, through using that person's voice. He's doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit's giving the utterance, and it's God speaking in the first person, and he will say, I. Okay, I. He doesn't say he. He says I. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? And some people think they're prophesying. They're not prophesying. They're preaching. And they don't realize what they're doing. Okay? When that utterance comes, then, it's God speaking to his people in the common language. Utterance in the assembly. And we're familiar with that, that it edifies, it comforts, and it exhorts. And we see that gift operated in our meetings frequently. It's very commonly used, or very commonly in operation. All right, but most folks think that's the only way prophecy comes. But there are many other manifestations of this gift. We're going to look at about four others, or several others anyway. A second one is in private prayer. In your private devotions. Let me give you an example. I think I shared a little bit of this on Sunday morning. It was such a beautiful experience with the Lord. It's happened not quite this way, but it happens frequently. Last Friday evening, I guess it was, I was downstairs. I was all alone here in the building. I was down on the auditorium, and I was walking around just praying in tongues. And I went over and sat down on the platform, and I was continuing to pray in tongues, and all of a sudden I started speaking in English. And it began like this. It was the Lord speaking to me, and I don't remember his words exactly what he said, you know, but all of a sudden English started to come, and it was God speaking through my mouth to me. And he talked to me for about 30, 40 minutes. He talked about a lot of different things. He talked about the church. He talked about me personally. He talked about some things that he, glory to God, about some things that he had promised me before, and he was reminding me of them. He shared, well, it was beautiful. It was just a wonderful time with the Lord. Part of that, I shared with the congregation on Sunday morning. How many of you were in church on Sunday morning? And I said, the Lord had spoken to me, and he was telling me about the coming through the door and so on. And I said, I don't know whether I'm going to be able to repeat this, but let me share as best I know. And how many of you know what happened? As I began to share it, the spirit of prophecy came, and it just poured out, you see. Now, that was prophetic utterance in the assembly, okay, when I spoke it before the church. God's Holy Spirit came and anointed me, and I spoke out again, but I did not know. That was not coming out of my intellect. I couldn't have said it out of my intellect. As a matter of fact, I told the church that I don't think I can explain this the way God said it. And then I just started to talk, and the Holy Spirit gave the rest of it. Okay, that's utterance in the assembly. All right, but what came on Friday night, you see, was God speaking to me in my private devotions through my own mouth. And now, people say you're crazy if you say you talk to yourself. But you're not talking to yourself. It's your mouth, it's your lips, it's your tongue, but it is God who is talking to you. You're the only one there, but he's talking to you. Now, oftentimes, here's why God will do this. If he just speaks to you through the still, small voice on the inside, sometimes it's harder to receive that. And the Christian will say, oh, that's just me. I just imagined that. That really wasn't God. It's too wild. You know, I just can't receive that. God may try to give you some revelation concerning you or your ministry or his calling on your life he's dealing with you about something. But you can't receive it, you see. Maybe you receive it at the time, but 3 weeks later, it wasn't strong enough when it came, and the devil's able to snatch it away from you. So God will speak to you sometimes this way in your private praying. Now, just be open to that and just be yielded to that. And if he wants to, don't make him struggle with you. Because once you start to speak, once you begin to let that English speak, And then you know that it's the Holy Spirit that's given. Oh, the wonderful mysteries that God will open up and reveal to you. Paul says that when he's talking about, he didn't say specifically that this is how it came, but he said in Ephesians, don't turn to it now, I'll just read it, but he said, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, the first few verses. Paul says, by revelation, I didn't read it anywhere, I didn't study it anywhere, but God spoke to me and he gave me revelation about the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery of Christ? The mystery of Christ is that he's completely God and he's completely man and he has completely redeemed what Adam lost. That's the mystery of Christ. And if you want to find out where that is in the Bible, you read it in Paul's letters. He's the only one that had the revelation on it. Nobody ever knew that before. And he couldn't learn it from anybody. The only one that ever knew it was the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul received that by revelation from the Holy Spirit. How did he get it? It wouldn't surprise me if some of it came like this. I don't know that. But I know how God deals with me and how he deals with a number of the rest of you. And I believe with all my heart that God would like to deal with every one of his children this way if we would just be open. That's why Paul says, covet to prophesy. Covet to prophesy. Not so that you can stand up in the middle of the church and speak to 1,000 people or 100 people or 5 people, but so that while you're on your knees praying, God can speak to you. You see what I mean? It's an important gift. So in private praying, in your private devotions, the Lord will move in the gift of prophecy. Now, I never saw this in the Scripture until he began to move on me shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. While I was praying, he'd start talking to me, and I knew it was him, and it was beautiful. So in your private prayer life, all right, the third way, and ask him. Just ask him. The third way is in Psalms. Now, this is going to mess some of you up. But turn over, if you will, please, the book of Ephesians. Verse number 18 and 19. I'm sorry, chapter 5. I guess I expected everybody to read my mind on that, huh? Ephesians 5, we'll start at 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you ever see that there before, speaking to yourself in psalms? What do you think that means? Speaking to yourself in psalms. Now, a psalm, you see, is a spiritual poem. We have the book of Psalms in the Bible, in the Old Testament. The Psalms of David and the other men of God from Old Testament times. They're spiritual poems. They are given by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. They are supernatural utterances given in the known language. But it's a spiritual poem. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is writing psalms today? Same as he did through David. David took those psalms and he set them to music and played them on his lyre and sang them to the Lord. And what were those spiritual poems? When he was down and out, see, he cried out to God. When God had forgiven him and restored him, he blessed the Lord. When his persecutors were hot on his tail, he cried out for help and deliverance. What is that spirit? It's what was in his heart, you see. It just poured out by a supernatural utterance in a psalm. Now, some of you, I know God's given you psalms. Anybody else has ever received a psalm? They may or may not be written down. When I was laying in the bed one night, and I was thinking about a subject just particularly pleasant to me, and all of a sudden, I was just so full of the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, I began to speak out loud in English about this particular item. And the description began to flow out of my mouth about how beautiful it was and how wonderful it was. And it flowed out in poetry, not rhyming. You see, the psalms don't rhyme, but there's an order to it. Do you understand what I mean? And it just poured out, just verse after verse after verse. Now, I didn't write it down, and I couldn't go back and repeat it unless the Holy Spirit were to give it, but it was a psalm. And I didn't know until it was almost all over that that's what it was a psalm. I think many of the rest of you would do more, would do that if we began to receive this gift you see in private devotions. And then in worship, God will give psalms. Speaking to yourself in psalms. That's what that means. Speaking your mouth, Holy Spirit give utterance, your mouth speak to yourself in psalms. That's what that means. Blessing. And when that happens, then the songs will come and the joy will come and you have just a wonderful time in the Lord. But it's an operation of the gift of prophecy. Psalms. All right? Psalms is also a manifestation of the gift of prophecy. Turn to Exodus, please. Chapter 15. That verse we just read, of course, Paul says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we see psalms and songs. My mouth is outrunning my mind here tonight. Psalms and songs that we're to make melody in our heart unto the Lord. We're to speak to ourselves in this way. Verse chapter number 15, book of Exodus, verse number 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. We sing the song, right? Okay, now it's a praise song, but it's a song given how? By the Holy Spirit. Moses prophesied in song. And you can prophesy in song. You can prophesy in the assembly in song, or you can prophesy in your private prayers in song. A spiritual song. When God gives you a spiritual song, you just begin to sing in English a song unto the Lord. It's prophecy. It's the gift of prophecy. That's what it is. It's a supernatural utterance in the known tongue, right? What's the difference whether it comes in normal dialogue or whether it comes in a psalm or with rhyme and rhythm to it or whether it comes in a song? Still supernatural utterance, okay? So a different kind of a manifestation. All right, and then the fifth way, there may be others, but these are what I'm trying to do tonight is I want you to open up and not limit God to minister the gift of prophecy only one way. All right, he can do it any way he wants. In the sixth verse of the 12th chapter, 1 Corinthians, he says diverse operations, and that throws open the door. All right, he can do it any way he wants to. These are some ways that we know he has already done it, and we expect him to continue to do the same. The gift of prophecy may also come through the written word. This book, see, this book is God's inspired word, isn't it? Written word came by the gift of prophecy. Supernatural utterance in the common tongue. It comes the same way today. It comes the same way. Now, I know that we have said, and by definition, that the gift of prophecy is an utterance gift, all right, which requires the spoken word. But the gift of prophecy also does come through the written word, and let me explain to you how that will come. In the same way the unction comes to speak, the unction also comes at times to write. And the Spirit of the Lord will say, go get a pencil and paper. And the first time he says that to you, oh, something wrong, you know, what do I want a pencil and paper for? Well, all I can tell you is if you get a hint that God wants you to pick a pencil and paper, you go pick it up. Just obey him. And if you sit there and don't write a word, that's okay. You've obeyed him, you see, in what he's told you to do. If he begins to speak and you start to write, just write down what he says. Okay? It might only be a few words. I've had him to speak through, well, I have a file folder about that thick that in a period of, well, beginning in the fall of 1977 is when he started to do this with me. And he just began to just pour this out through my pen. And sometimes it will come without any utterance at all. I'll just write. And I just keep writing, just writing, writing. And while I'm writing, I'm reading it. I mean, I'm not thinking it and writing it. While I'm writing it, I'm reading it. As a matter of fact, while I'm reading, and most of it is directed to me. He's talking to me. And while I'm reading, and I look at it, I'll say, you know, in my mind, I say, but Lord, I don't understand that. And right behind, here come the answer. It's praise God, it's beautiful. It's just beautiful. And then I go back over that and I'll say, oh yeah, I know what I was thinking right here at this moment, because here's what God said, you know, right behind it. And he answers the question kind of as you go along. It's, you know, he's a good God, and he wants to have fellowship and communion with his people. And sometimes he'll, for the longest time, when he'd start like that, he'd write 3, 4, 5 pages. And then one day he says, get a pencil and paper, and I sat down and about 2 lines, and that's all. And I thought, boy, I sure missed the Lord that time. But that was God just the same way the 5 pages were. Sometimes he may give you something like, I want you to give it to someone else, and that happens from time to time. Just be sure it's God before you do. And if there's any doubt about it, you ask God to confirm it to you, and so that you know that it is him before you give it to someone else. But occasionally the Lord will have you to do that. On the purchase of this building, let me share just a couple of personal examples, and so that you can see how God uses this gift. Many times he will speak to me about things that I don't even know that I need to know about, and he'll speak to me, and then later on I'll know that I needed that. But other times he will deal with me about a particular thing I may have been praying about or wondering about or seeking him about. And in the fall of 1977, just after Water of Life was formed, and we had looked at this building, and it was Don Richards and I had seen the building, and we were really excited about it, but they wanted way too much money for it, and we knew it was ridiculous to even try to consider it. But the realtor had talked me into getting the elders to come over here and see the building. And that Sunday afternoon, we had an appointment at 3:30, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I went up, I was in my bedroom, and I knelt down beside the bed, and I just began to pray in tongues. And while I was praying, I sensed the Spirit of the Lord prompting me to pick up a piece of paper. And the only thing that was nearby, there was a piece of paper laying over on Lois's dresser. It had something on it. And I turned over on the other side and laid it down on the bed on top of a magazine with a pen. And he began to speak, and I started to write. And I don't remember all what he said, but the one thing that sticks out in my mind, he said, this is the building that I have built for you. And he went on to say a couple of other things about it. All right, when we came over here that afternoon, now the Lord had already spoken to me. He says, this is the building, I made it for you. He had built it 10 years ago, knowing that we were going to need it, you see, last year. And I wasn't able to share that with anybody else because, it's kind of like, well, it's just hard to share those things with other people. Think, well, what do you need us for? You know, God's got a direct line to you, and you just find out what we're doing. Let's go on and do it. You know what I mean? And so I never did share that with anybody until after we bought the building. But the Lord spoke that day through the gift of prophecy and wrote it down. I still have it. Now, when I go back over those things and read them and I see what God has brought to pass, don't you know that that brings praise out of my heart to him? And sometimes that's why he does cause us to write them down. So when he moves upon you that way, don't hesitate. Go on. That's how this book came into being. And he does move that way. Okay, utterance in the assembly, in your private prayer life. And I just want to encourage you, next week, by the way, we're going to pray for everybody concerning this specific item. We may pray tonight if we finish before 9 o'clock on this particular area. And ask God, you see, to operate this gift of prophecy in our private devotions. It's a beautiful, wonderful blessing of God. And every one of God's children ought to enter into it. Through psalms and songs, and also through the written word. There may be others, but these are just some that we know that God's using. All right, any questions on that before we move on? All right, I want to talk to you just a minute then, please, about preaching and prophesying. We're talking about the gift of prophecy, or the act of prophesying. And there are many in the body of Christ, good, sincere Christian brothers and sisters, who believe that preachers are modern-day prophets, who believe that preaching is prophesying. I want you to see that preaching is not prophesying. Prophecy is of the spirit, not of the intellect. Preaching is a combination of the intellect and the spirit. Primarily, it's intellect. Now, for those that would say that it's not intellect, why is it then that men take notes into the pulpit, organizing their message and so on? Here, see? Now, I'm not prophesying. So this come out of my intellect. Now, the Holy Spirit has inspired and anointed, you see, and makes it good. And he puts the fire on it when it goes forth. But it's come out of my intellect. It's not supernatural out of my spirit. It's come from my intellect. That's preaching. Preaching is telling, explaining, proclaiming something that you already know. Prophecy is the declaration of something out of your spirit, you see, bypassing your intellect. It may or may not be something that you don't know, but it does not depend upon your knowledge, all right? You understand what I mean? All right, over in 1 Corinthians 1, 21. Let's look at that verse. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Hold your finger there and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How do people get saved? What did Paul say? Huh? By the preaching of the word. What did Peter do on the day of Pentecost? He preached a sermon. Did he prophesy? He did not prophesy. He preached. There's a difference in God's word between preaching and prophesying. Preaching the word is what causes people to be saved. Prophesying causes the church to be edified. It's not the same. It's different. Anointed preaching, yes, is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. But it is not the supernatural gift of prophecy. Now, a person can prophesy in the pulpit. And from time to time you will hear it, you've heard it had happened, where during the message, and if you're sensitive, you can tell right away. During the message, a man will be preaching, and here comes the word forth, but then all of a sudden something is different. I mean, there's an authority on what he's saying. It's just different. There's a boldness behind it. There's an assurance behind it. There's a power on it. You couldn't stop it if you stuck a rag down his throat. I mean, it would just keep coming. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes that's only just a few words or a few sentences, but that's the gift of prophecy coming in the middle of a message, in the middle of a sermon. It's God speaking that word. Sometimes it will come not only in the middle of a message, but during the service. We've had it happen downstairs time and time again where we're just moving from a hymn into a prayer, and here come a prophecy. But since I don't say, thus saith the Lord, a lot of folks don't realize what's happening. They think it's Vic speaking, you see. But it is. It's Vic's mouth and his voice, but it's the Spirit of God. And if you're sensitive, and especially if you have been used in the gift of prophecy, you'll know right away. You'll just be able to pick it right up. You'll know that that's now God. That's not Vic anymore, you see. That's something different. There have been times when almost the whole message has been prophecy. Almost the whole message. Where I would go into the pulpit and the Lord would just not give me anything at all. I didn't know what we were going to do. Just go into the, and I'll tell you one day it was about 2 weeks ago. You remember the little message about the goodness of God? Now that was prophecy. See, that was prophetic utterance, almost all of that. I'll go into the pulpit not knowing what it is that I'm going to say, and all of a sudden it just kind of flows real natural, and it begins to come and just comes and comes and comes and comes. And I've heard myself say things that I have wondered. I said, no, what are you going to do with that now? I mean, it will come out of my mouth, and I never even thought about the thing before, and out it comes, and now I don't know how I'm going to explain it. Now, I mean, it's the first few times it happened, it kind of frightened me, because I would say, I remember one night in particular, a thing that comes to my mind, we were talking about the name of Jesus on a Sunday evening. I was talking about how the name of Jesus is used in profanity. And why? And I asked the question. I said, why do you think the devil has all his people using the name of Jesus Christ in obscene and profane ways? And then I thought, well, why, Lord? Yeah, right, really. I mean, it just came and it was out of my mouth before I could catch it. Because if I could have thought about it, I wouldn't have said it. I would have found out what the answer was before I asked the question. Now that happens frequently. And I've stood in the pulpit down there and marveled at God, just marveled at Him. Because the word goes forth and it's His prophetic word. And now if you talk to non-spirit-filled people like this, they think you're crazy. Think you're crazy. But I've heard things come out of my mouth that after the service, see, I'm as blessed as you all are. Do you know why? Because I just heard it for the first time, same way you did. And it's God speaking to us. He just happens to use my mouth. This has nothing to do with it. Only thing is my mouth, and I just happen to be there. And it comes, and I hear it when it comes. And it blesses me. I just marvel at it. And it is prophetic utterance. Stand up in the same way that you might stand up in the congregation and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give out a 30-second message of prophecy. There's no reason why the Lord couldn't prophesy for 30 minutes. And He has right downstairs. I've heard Him. I've had Him do it. See? So it will come. It can come that way. But preaching is not prophesying. Do you understand the distinction that we're making? And if you're sensitive, you just listen and you'll be able to pick up the difference when it comes. All right, let's look at the word now for some instructions on the ministry of the gifts, of this particular gift. Turn first with me, please, to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter. We're going to look at about 1, 2, 3, 5, 7, 9, 10, 11, about 12 specific instructions that are given to us out of the Word of God concerning this gift of prophecy and the proper use of it. Now, it's important that we minister the gift prophecy, the gift properly. Paul said, earnestly desire these gifts, especially that you may prophesy. But in addition, he went on to give correct instruction in their use, so that when we do minister this gift of prophecy, that it does edify. The gift is meant to edify, exhort, and comfort. But if the way that it's ministered is not good, is not proper, is not scriptural, doesn't bless, then the whole thing can go down the drain. You're saying what God is trying to do does not really bring edification. It doesn't edify anybody. All right? All right, chapter 7, the book of Matthew, verse number 22 and 3. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Point number one is that all so-called prophecy is not from the Lord. Everything that comes under the label of prophecy is not from God. Jesus said here, when they come, they'll say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name?" And he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you. You spoke out of your own mind and out of your own heart what you thought was right, but it wasn't God." All right, that's number one. All prophecy is not of God. Therefore, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, turn to that please, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and do put some kind of a marker there because we're going to be coming back and forth to that 14th chapter, please. Verse number 29, "Let the prophets speak, two or three, and let the other judge." All prophecy is to be judged. All prophecy is to be judged or weighed to determine whether or not it be of God. Now, the responsibility for judging that prophecy is all of ours. When we are out here this evening, earlier, and a message came in tongues, and then there was an interpretation, and then there was a word that was spoken after that, as the body of Christ, you have a responsibility, you see, to judge that which came and say, "Was that from the Lord? Do I receive that or not?" All prophecy is to be judged. I'm speaking to you English right now, and I could say that 48 years old. Is that true? We better judge that, you see? We better judge that. Just because I spoke out, "Thus saith the Lord," this fellow here weighs 285 pounds. All right, now I'm treading on dangerous ground, you see, when I do like that. "Thus saith the Lord," and pass that off as God's word, I'm going to have to answer to God for that. But as far as the rest of you are concerned, you're going to have to judge that. Well, now, is that really of God what Vic spoke or not? Now, you can look at that one, judge it, you know, pretty easily. It's not 280 pounds. You know it's not of God. But all prophecy is to be judged simply because it is spoken in the known tongue. And anybody can speak out and say it's God. So the church must judge it. Now, concerning judging these prophecies, in our own assembly, we've had prophecy come that's of God. We've had prophecy come that's not of God. We've had word interpretation and so on, a word that has been spoken, purported to be of God, that wasn't of God. The person is speaking out of their own spirit or out of their own mind, wanting really to speak for the Lord, but the unction wasn't there. And no malice intended, say, wanting, just desiring to minister. Now, when that comes, and if it comes and says, if the words, thus saith the Lord, I love you, and I am in the midst of you, and I'm looking out after you, and I appreciate your praises, and so on, and the Spirit of God may witness to you, or to me, to many of us, that's not really the Lord speaking that. I'm not going to say anything to that person about that prophecy. But suppose you were to speak out, thus saith the Lord, I am coming the day after tomorrow. Sell your homes, your businesses. Pack up what you have and head for Mount Hermon. See? Now, I'm using the extreme example. That kind of thing could be harmful because directive. Now, the church is going to have to judge that. Is that God or not? Now, if it's God, I'm going to sell what I got, you see, and go. But we're going to judge that by the Word. I know that's not God because that's not according to the Word. Scripture says no man knoweth the day or the hour. He's going to come like the thief in the night. There's not going to be any warning to sell your house in 2 days, go to Mount Hermon. Well, we know that, see. And if that happens in one of our services, then that prophecy will be judged from the pulpit, and I'll say to you just what I said. Say, sister, I appreciate your ministering, and I know you believe that you were ministering in under the unction of the Holy Spirit, but I judge that not to be from the Lord. Now, I've got to take the consequences if I miss the Lord on that, you see. But the prophecy has to be judged. Otherwise, and just because of not judging prophecy, churches have been destroyed, fellowships have been ripped up. I believe God says that you ought to thus and so. See? I have a word from the Lord for you, brother. See? And you're so hungry to hear from God. And so many baby Christians are so hungry to hear from God. If any fool said, I have a word from the Lord for you. Oh, do you? Oh good. And just take it and whatever it is, just gobble it right up. And lives are destroyed. Churches are ripped up. Fellowships are broken apart. Prayer groups are... Do you know what God has done here at Water of Life is an absolute miracle? What He's done here. So there have been many other works like this started in past years. See, and didn't make it. One of the reasons they didn't is this very thing right here. This very thing. So all prophecy has to be judged. Now I'll judge it in my own heart. But if it's not harmful, I won't say anything. I may get the person aside and say something to the person if it continues to come, you see, because it makes the gift common and mundane, you see, and so we might say something in that case. All right, now turn to 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 4, verse number 7, and we'll see principle number 3 concerning the gift of prophecy and its manifestation. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, I know that Paul is talking here about the truth of the gospel, that we have it in earthen vessels. But he also, I think you can take that scripture to bring us the meaning that we have this gift of prophecy, this treasure, you see, of God's ability to speak to us in earthen vessels. That means in vessels made out of the earth, out of the dirt of the ground, is what Paul is talking about. So the principle here is that the vessel influences or can influence the prophecy. The gift is in an earthen vessel. And so the vessel that it is coming through can have an influence on it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Either for good or for bad. Now let me give you an example. If you read the Gospels, How many of you believe that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote all of their Gospels under the unction of the Holy Spirit, and it's God's breathed word? You compare parallel passages in those Gospels, and they don't read exactly the same, do they? Words are a little different. You know, the principle is the same, but they're a little... Why is that? Because Luke, you see, is not Matthew. Why is it when you hear prophecy that comes in the church, this person over here says, "Thus saith the Lord, I have seen thy works, and I am pleased with thine obedience." He prophesies King James. You see? This one over here, see, will prophesy, "I've seen you, kids." Now, is anything wrong with that?
No.
Uh-uh. She prophesies Living Bible or NIV. And he prophesies King James. Now, it's still God, but she reads a Living Bible or an NIV Bible, and she thinks that God speaks that way. But he reads nothing but King James, and so every time God speaks to him, he speaks thee, thou, and thine. It's true. It's true. Whenever I sit down and God gives me something to write or to speak, it always comes out King James. It always does. Because that's the way we, see, that's the kind of vessel we are. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with the prophecy. But the vessel will influence the prophecy. And I've heard prophecies that have come in great English, you know, beautiful vocabulary. And I've heard other ones come with hank, kinks, and wanks. But it doesn't matter. You see, it's still God. It's still God. Now, if God wants to use you in this gift, it is valuable for you, you see, to get your grammar straightened up and learn how to talk right so that the gift can bless and edify. Can you understand what I'm saying? Okay. The vessel influences prophecy. All right, now turn over, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and understand that we're going to look at two or three things, well, two things in this letter to the Thessalonian church. Apparently, in the church at Thessalonica, there was some excess or some abuse in the gift of prophecy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Paul takes a few verses here at the end of his letter to try to set this straight. 1 Thessalonians, that's in the New Testament. Did I say Corinthians? I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5. Now, it's interesting that even though there was some difficulty in the Thessalonican church, that Paul didn't say stop prophesying. And there must have been a move at foot within that church to crunch up this prophecy. As there is in churches today, even some full gospel churches. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in a church and people are prophesying and the gifts of the Spirit are moving and somebody does it wrong and somebody else does it wrong, and so, then some self-styled policeman will stand forth and say, "No more. See, stop all this. Nobody's to prophesy in the church except the pastor and his wife." See? Or the prophet. The identified prophet, that person that really has the gift. We had someone call here one day and ask our secretary what was about our church, and she said we were a full gospel church and all that. She says, "Well, what's the who is your interpreter?" And it kind of took her aback. She said, "What do you mean? Who is our interpreter?" And ask you, was it? Okay, I thought it was Jean. Who's your interpreter? Well, we just, you know, many of us, as the Spirit of God leads, you know, interpret. No, but who's your interpreter? Well, we have lots of different interpreters. No, sister, that's all right. I'm not trying to steal your interpreter. Who is your interpreter? And that was said? Because you see, in so many of these churches, there's only one person who ever interprets, and she thought that we were trying to protect the identity of our interpreter so that she wouldn't come and steal our interpreter, so then God wouldn't be able to speak to us. Now, this is what happens, you see, in full gospel churches. Now, is it any wonder that they don't grow, that they don't flourish, you see, that God's not able to move in them? I mean, it's dumb, isn't it? But there are churches where, because of some abuse or some excess, the whole thing is just crunched up. And there are those that would like to say, well, because the water has a little mud in it, we're going to throw all the water out. No matter, we're going to die of thirst. At least we're not going to have to drink any muddy water. That apparently was what was about to happen in the church of Thessalonica. Paul said in chapter 5, verse number 19, quench not the Spirit. Quench not. Don't quench the Spirit of God. Don't quench Him. If He wants to move, you let Him move. So you have an earthen channel, and so the vessel is not perfect. Let the Spirit move. Next verse, despise not prophesying, but prove all things. In other words, test them. Don't despise prophesying. Don't despise the gift of prophecy. It's a good gift. But prove everything. Test it. And hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So what he said is allow the prophecy to come. Don't quench the Spirit. Allow it to come, but prove it. Test it. Hold fast that which is good. Throw away that which isn't good. Sift it out. Do you see what he's saying there? Judge it or weigh it. Okay, next. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 9 and 10 tells us that our prophecy is yet imperfect. Even the best of it is still imperfect. Paul said in verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. Okay, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. All right, the perfect prophesying hasn't come yet, you see. We prophesy in part, he said. Our prophesying is still imperfect. It's good and it's wonderful blessing of God. But it is still not absolutely perfect, you see. And we must understand that. That's why we judge it. That's why we judge it. If it was perfect, Paul would never have said judge it. Isn't anybody going to judge God? Okay? All right, next. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. This is very important. Paul said, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing. When prophecy comes, even correctional prophecy, it'll come in love. When God corrects and reproves, He will correct in love. And if a word of prophecy comes, even the correctional kind, and it comes with bitterness in the voice of the person who's bringing it. Or God never puts you down. God does never put you down and run over you. Now He'll tell you you're a donkey. I've had Him call me stupid, but love me while He did it. And when a word of prophecy comes, and sometimes you'll hear a word of prophecy, and when it's coming, it might be correctional. And if the prophet is ministering properly, and it really is God, it will correct you, and it will stir you on the inside, but it will not condemn you. It will convict you, but it will not condemn you. Do you understand the difference? Conviction draws you to repentance. Condemnation sends you to guilt. That's the difference. God doesn't bring condemnation. He brings conviction. Every once in a while you will hear in a church, devil gets a hold of a person and the person begins to think, yeah, people in this church, they don't really care. People in this church don't really have any heart for the poor. They don't really have any heart for the downtrodden. They don't really have any heart for the people in the nursing home. They don't really care about the things of God. And then all of a sudden, that person, you see, after simmering in that pot for a couple of weeks, or even a couple of days, will stand up in the service and say, thus saith the Lord, I have aught against you. And begin to talk like that and begin to take the church to task. Now, how you can separate whether it's God or not is whether it's in love. You see? Whether it's in love. And so you judge that. You judge the prophecy by the fruit that it produces. Does it produce repentance or does it produce condemnation and guilt? Watch that. Because we've heard prophecy, you see, that has come condemning that way. Just don't receive that. Now, I'm not saying that God won't speak to you sharply. He will speak to you sharply. He'll speak to you so sharply, He'll knock you on your face. I mean, when He speaks to you, He puts you on your face. But He'll love you all the time. It always comes with love. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 14, please. Let's look at two or three things in that chapter. Verse number 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. In other words, he's saying defer to another who has the unction to speak. Don't be competitive. Sometimes there will be more than one that have the unction to speak. And you will begin to speak maybe on another one almost at the same time. The Word of God says defer to that other one, particularly if the other one is less experienced in the ministry of the gift. Give that other person an opportunity. Well, now, you may ask, well, why would two people have the same message? How could that be? If God wanted Steve to speak it, why wouldn't he just give it to God? Well, sometimes he'd give it to Jean back here for no other reason than just so that she'd come to him after the service and say, brother, I just want you to know I can really confirm what you said. It was right on. I had exactly the same thing. And all the time, all the while, Steve is wanting, did I do right? You know, he's a little unsure. And she comes to him and confirms that, you see. But it may be because he was unwilling to speak out, and he waited a while and waited a while and waited a while, and she had it, and so she starts to speak just when he does. Okay? So sometimes more than one will have it. If another starts to speak, you defer. That's what the Spirit's saying here. You defer to that other person and let them speak. Do not try to outshout the other person. Okay, that, in essence, is what he's saying there. All right, in the 31st verse, he says, for ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. There'll be plenty of opportunities for prophesying. So don't feel that if you don't do it today, God doesn't love you anymore and that he's not going to use you anymore. Just let him move on you as he desires to. Speak one by one. Verse number 32 says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, which tells us that we are to speak by inspiration and not by compulsion. By inspiration and not by compulsion. Okay? The Holy Spirit will never force you to say anything. Now, he'll prompt you. He'll inspire you. But whenever you hear somebody say, well, I couldn't help myself, the Holy Spirit made me. Uh-uh. The Word of God says that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You can hold it or speak it at your own will. You understand that? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So don't you blame that on the Holy Spirit if you're out of order. Don't you blame it on the devil if you're out of order. You blame it on yourself. Say, Father, forgive me. I'm sorry. Please don't stop using me. Use me again, but just show me. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. You do not have to pick up your pencil and start to write when he says write. Nor do you have to speak when he says speak. It's better if you do. It's better for you. It's better for the people. But you don't have to. All right? Romans 12:6 says that we are to prophesy according to our faith. According to your faith, Romans 12:6, according to your faith prophesy. In other words, that as your faith grows, you should be prophesying more edifying way, and likely your prophecy ought to begin to take on some revelation character. Rather than just simple edification, exhortation, and comfort, when you move on into deeper walk with the Lord, when you move on into a greater faith walk with Him, it takes more faith to say, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow your husband is going to be saved, than it does to say, children, I'm the Lord thy God, I love you. Do you understand? One is revelational, you see, you're bringing a word of knowledge along with that prophecy rather than just simple edification. So according to your faith. The person, it's important that you strengthen your faith, that you have your faith grow so that God can use you in the deeper gift so that he can bring revelation on that prophecy, okay? According to your faith. So what you bring will depend upon your faith. If all you ever bring is edification, exhortation, and comfort, then what should you do? Read the Word, because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the stronger your faith is, God will be able to give you more. You see, He'll be able to use you. And it's a gift that needs to be perfected and needs to be strengthened. Okay, and then lastly, I want you to know that it is scriptural for women to prophesy. Some folks will read this 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and say that it's wrong for a woman to prophesy. I'm just going to give you some scriptures. We don't have time to look them up tonight, but 1 Corinthians 11:5. Luke 1:41-55, Acts 21:9, and Acts 2:17, which I'm going to read. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Oh boy. God sure blew that one, didn't he, huh? He says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. It is scriptural for a woman to prophesy. It's not purely a male prerogative. And when Paul talks about let your women keep silence in the churches, he's not talking about that, about prophesying. It's all right. And so don't let somebody bring you into bondage. You ladies, don't let a man bring you into bondage by saying that prophesying is for men only and it's not for women. It is for men and women, sons and daughters of the living God. I'm not one of his daughters. Neither is he. God wants his sons and his daughters to prophesy. So it is scriptural for a woman to prophesy. So don't let anybody bring you into bondage of that. All right, that's not to speak in the churches. That's a whole other subject. He wasn't talking about prophesying at all. And we just don't have the time to go in it. We did discuss that one Wednesday night here in the upper room. And maybe somebody has some notes on that for you. Okay, we need to stop there. We're about 5 minutes over. Next week is the last week for our study. What we're going to do is we probably have a short little review maybe of all the gifts, just kind of brief. And then we're going to have a time of prayer and ministry. And we're going to ask God to gift each and every one of us who are here. Now that we know about them and how they function and how they're to be manifested, we're going to ask God to equip us in the gifts. So don't miss next Wednesday night. In the meantime, we don't have any clear direction yet as far as the first Wednesday in August, where we want to go as far as teaching is concerned. We're still looking, we're still seeking the Lord. I'm trusting God to give it to us. We don't have any materials put together except for this. We always got this material, which is A number one, good. And I'm sure God will lead us I know that His anointing has been upon this study, that this is exactly what He wanted us to do right at this particular time. And if nobody else was blessed by it, I've been blessed sockless. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful gift of prophecy. And that it's not designed only for the prophets in the church, but it's meant for every believer. For You would not have encouraged us to ask You for that gift if it was not Your intention to give it. We pray, Father, that tonight as the going forth of the Word, in the going forth of the Word, that You cause the hearts to be stirred, to ask and then to receive and to be open to Your Spirit as He tries to minister to each one of us through the gift of prophecy. In Jesus' name, Father, we give You our thanks and our praise and our love, our worship and our adoration. Amen.